Today is Palm Sunday, a time when we remember that Jesus came into Jerusalem surrounded by loving and adoring crowds of people who waved palm branches and shouted Hosanna to the King. But today is also the beginning of Holy Week. And it's the beginning of the time when we remember that Jesus was betrayed, rejected, beaten, suffered pain, and died as well. During Lent, we're thinking about the Jesuses I have known. So today we remember the suffering Jesus as we focus on the Holy Week story. And next Sunday on Easter, we'll think about the living Jesus and the victory of life over death. Here are some of the verses in Luke's Gospel which remind us of the suffering and death of Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, "Now the men who were holding Jesus began to mock him and to beat him. They also blindfolded him. They kept asking him, 'Prophesy, who was it that struck you?'" I've had another text from Luke chapter 23 of what happened when Jesus was crucified. It's not in the bulletin, but I think it'll be on the screen. "Two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing.'" And then these verses later in Luke 23. "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.'" Let us pray. O Lord, help us to become masters of ourselves, that we might be the servants of others. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Yesterday, about 40 people gathered in Robertson Chapel for a prayers for healing service for my wife, Minietta, and two other members of our congregation who are going through chemotherapy. It was a wonderful time together where we took turns putting each one in a chair near the altar and gathering around and laid hands on, and hands on someone else who had hands on, and simply offered prayer, silent or spoken. It was a wonderful, beautiful, healing time. Did that for all three of those persons. And then someone asked me the question afterwards, why do good people suffer? Have you ever asked that question? Why do good people go through suffering? I told her, I said, that's a very good question. And I also said that it's the question we have to ask about the life of Jesus. Jesus was a good person, and he suffered. Think about it for a moment. Everyone agrees, whether you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior or the Son of God, people generally agree Jesus was a good person, at the very least. He was a wise teacher. He was a compassionate person. When people were sick, he healed them. When people were hungry, he fed them. When people had sinned, he forgave them. When people felt excluded, he included them. He was totally compassionate towards the needs of others, and he was totally surrendered to God. The prayer of his life was basically, "Not my will, God, but yours be done." Jesus was at least a good person who cared for others and surrendered himself to God. So why did he suffer? And he did suffer. He suffered a great deal. there were some Jewish leaders, some Roman leaders, who were threatened by him. And so they plotted to kill him. And there came a time when one of his best friends, Judas, even betrayed him to those who wanted to kill him. Another good friend, Peter, denied that he even knew Jesus when Jesus was put on trial. And all of his other followers who pledged allegiance to him fled when conflict came. He entered that alone. And then he was turned over to the Roman soldiers, where it says they mocked him and beat him. Now, when it says they beat him, it's usually the Roman system for beating was 39 lashes with a leather strap with nails in it on your back. Jesus went through painful suffering. And then they made a crown of thorns to mock him and pressed it down in his head so his head would bleed as well. And then they forced him to carry his cross through the streets of Jerusalem, being mocked and taunted by the crowds. And then when he got outside of Jerusalem, they laid him down on it, nailed him to it, stood it up, and he hung there 3 painful hours before he died. Jesus was a good man who went through suffering. I think the real question is this: how do good people respond to suffering? The truth is, everybody will suffer. Good people suffer. People who aren't so good suffer. Life brings suffering to everyone equally. But the question is, how do good people, how do people who follow Jesus respond when suffering comes into their lives? I think we need to follow Jesus and respond to suffering the way he responded to suffering. Think about it. When he was on the cross, one of the things he said was this. He looked down at those who were gloating over his death. He may have looked off in the distance and saw his followers hiding and cowering away. And what did he do? Now, he could have said, "God, destroy them. May they suffer for what they've done to me." But he hangs there in pain. And what does he do? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you imagine that? Jesus asked God to forgive the people who were punishing him, causing his suffering. That's how followers of Jesus respond to suffering. We respond by praying forgiveness on those who cause our suffering. I suppose any of us who has suffering can sometimes think of who caused the suffering. It was a spouse that wasn't faithful, or it caused a painful divorce, or something that happened in life, or something at work, or someone did something to us, and it caused us to suffer. And we would like to say, "God, punish them." But followers of Jesus don't. We say, "God, forgive them." We pray forgiveness on those who cause us suffering. Now, some of our suffering is not caused by any specific individual. It's just life. Life experiences cause suffering. Illness comes, loss of job, loss of income. Those things happen. And we're called to have this forgiving attitude towards life and the fact that it always doesn't bring things that we want. Jesus teaches his followers by his own example and by his teachings to forgive. Now, it's hard to do. No one pretends it's easy. It probably wasn't easy for Jesus either. But it's how we respond to suffering, by forgiving those who've caused our suffering. Modern science is discovering that there is a certain power in forgiveness that not only helps us spiritually, but helps us physically. Dr. Robert Enright is a psychologist at the University of Wisconsin, and he's done extensive studies of people who are able to forgive lots of things. And what he's discovered is this: that people who can forgive are healthier. It increases their cardiovascular system. It decreases chronic pain and depression. To forgive is to let go of the burden. It's not to justify what the person did. What they did may have been awful, may have been terrible. It doesn't say it's right. But we forgive so that we too can be healed. Some of you may know the story of Eva Kaur. She's a Jewish woman who lives in Terre Haute. And she has an amazing experience about forgiveness. You may have seen it in the news or read it in the newspaper. Eva Kaur was born in Romania, a twin sister. She had a twin, a sister named Marion, and they were Jewish. When she was 10 years old, the Nazis invaded Romania, and her family was taken prisoners. Her father and two older sisters and mother and the two twins. They were put into boxcars and shipped for 70 hours without food or water to Auschwitz, the death camp in Germany. When they got off the boxcar on the platform, they were separated. The father and two older girls were taken away, probably to the gas chambers. They were never seen again. The mother stood there with her two twin daughters, and the Nazis suddenly discovered there were twins, and so they ripped the twins away from the mother, took her away, and she died as well. But they took the twins because the Nazis were doing medical experiments on twins. Now, Dr. Joseph Mengele took some 1,500 Jewish twins for medical experiments, to use them as human guinea pigs to see how they reacted to various kinds of bacteria and fatal diseases. And over the course of the World War II, 90% of those twins died because of the experiments. Eva and her sister Miriam were fortunate. They lived, though with medical issues in their lives. They were raised by an aunt in Romania, and then eventually came to Israel, then the United States. And Eva married, and she and her husband moved to Terre Haute and started a business, raised their family there. But she always had this burden, this feeling of resentment and virtual hatred for Dr. Mengele and the Nazis that had killed her family, caused suffering to her and so many other young children. It was a burden on her life. She didn't like to think about it, but it was always there. And then several years ago, they had the 50th anniversary of Auschwitz, the liberation of Auschwitz. And she was invited to come and to speak on behalf of the twins that had suffered there. And she was trying to think, what would she say? I mean, this was going to be such a difficult time. And as she prayed about it, she thought about it, she said, what came to her was this: if I forgive the Nazis, they will no longer burden me. They will no longer shape my life. And so she went to the Auschwitz 50th anniversary and made an incredible proclamation. She got up to speak and she simply read the proclamation: I, Eva Kaur, forgive the Nazis and Dr. Mengele for the suffering and death that they have caused in my family. I grant them amnesty. It was incredible to have a person who had gone through so much suffering, had lost all of her family and carried this huge burden of guilt and or regret and anguish, to forgive the people who had done it. Many people in the world disagreed. They said she shouldn't have done it. But she did. And what she said was this. She said it was like this burden, this rock was lifted off my shoulders. I was free. She said, I didn't do it for them. I did it so that I might be free. And she called forgiveness the miracle medicine. And she said, whenever you're carrying a burden of regret or hatred or revenge towards somebody, they control you. They're always there in your mind. But when you forgive, when you just let it go, you discover a freedom you've never experienced in your life. Eva came back to Terre Haute, opened a Holocaust museum where she brings classes, kids come and they learn about the Holocaust, learn never to be prejudiced towards anybody for any reason, and then also learn to forgive. Forgive those who hurt them. I think she modeled what Jesus was talking about. It's not easy. But you have a choice. You can carry the burden, you can carry the hatred, and it will diminish your life, or forgive. Not for their sake, but for your own. So that you might be healed and be the person God wants you to be. Jesus teaches us. How do you handle suffering? You handle suffering by forgiveness. That's how followers of Jesus have wholeness in their lives. And I suspect all of us have experiences that bring resentment and regret, burdens we carry. And it causes us suffering. And the way that we deal with that suffering is to eventually come to the place where we can let it go. I have a friend who told me, she said, I knew I should forgive. I wanted to forgive, but I couldn't forgive. So she said, I began by praying, God, give me the desire to forgive. Help me want to do this. And she said, after she prayed that for a while, that desire came. And she could actually forgive the persons who had offended her. And be whole. How do Christians respond to suffering? When we follow Jesus, we do what he did on the cross. We say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second thing Jesus did from the cross, which helps us understand how we respond to suffering from the suffering Christ, is that he surrendered. His last words on the cross were, Father, into your hands I submit my spirit. I surrender myself. He surrendered his life. He surrendered his pain. He surrendered himself totally into the hands of God. I think it's through surrender that we can be healed in times of suffering. We forgive those who've hurt us, and we surrender everything else to God. Pam Wright passed away a few weeks ago. She was the founder of Brooks Place in this congregation, which is a center for grieving children and youth to help them through their times of grief and loss. And I just saw Pam a couple of months ago. When I was down at the hospital with Minietta, she was walking down a hall. We had a chance to talk for a while. I could thank her for the incredible difference she has made in the lives of so many people by her vision of starting Brooks Place. She named it after Brooke Wright, whose father, Tom, was killed in a plane crash about 15 years ago. Brooke's brother is Reverend Brent Wright, who was our pastor here and now pastor at Broad Ripple. And her mother is Ann Wright, who's still a part of our congregation. I talked to Pam. We remembered some of the events of 15 years ago when she came into my office one day and she had this passion to start a ministry for children who are grieving. She said, children don't grieve like adults grieve. They need special ways of getting it out and surrendering that grief so that they can be healed. She convinced me and I said, well, what can we do to help? And she said, well, give me 2 rooms next Thursday night. And I said, okay. And so she started Brooks Place. And now on Thursday night, there's 200 to 300 children, youth, adults, and grandparents who come for that healing ministry to help children get their grief out over the loss of a loved one, to surrender it, to let it go. Once Pam invited me to come to see how it was going and invited me to come to have pizza with the children, which they have before they go to their groups. And while I was sitting there having pizza, she brought a little girl over to me. And she said, she wants to share with you her book. She was 8 or 9 years old. She sat down beside me. She laid her book right in front of me. And it was a little book that she had made. It had pictures, just pictures, and she would tell a story. On the front cover, there was a picture of a little girl sitting on a porch. And she said to me, this is where the little girl was sitting when her mother came and told her that her daddy had been killed in a car accident. Now I realized she was talking about it as if it was another little girl, but it was her story. And it was the way she got it out. Turn to the next page. Picture of a little girl hiding under a bed. She said, this is where the little girl hid when she learned that her daddy had died. The next page, a little girl getting into a fight with a boy on the playground at school. And she said, this is when the little girl got into a fight with a boy who teased her because she didn't have a daddy. Next page, picture of a little girl before a principal's desk. And she said, this is where the little girl was sent for getting into a fight on the playground. The next page, a picture of the principal with her arm around a little girl. And she said, the principal lost her daddy too when she was little. And now the principal and the little girl are friends. She shared that story as if it was a story about someone else. But I knew it was her story. And then she smiled. The biggest smile I've ever seen, because the burden was lifted. She had told the story. She got it out. She had surrendered it, and she was becoming healed. I thank God for Brooks Place, helping kids over and over again in a wide variety of ways, getting through the grief in the way they need to get through it. What I realized is all of us can do that. All of us can write it down. Sometimes you have to get it out of your mind where it's driving you crazy. All the problems that you've got to put them out here. Write them down. I write them down all the time. Then I lift it up to God. And I surrender the pain, the suffering of life in the hands of God. It's what Jesus did with his life. How do Christians who follow Jesus respond to suffering? With forgiveness of those who cause pain. Forgiveness of life's tragedies that come. And surrender. Surrendering ourselves and our concerns, our problems, and our pain in the loving hands of God. My closing hymn is, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. It talks about how God's love will never let us go. But the third verse particularly speaks to me always, because it says, O Joy That Seeks Me Through Pain. Joy that seeks me through pain. When pain comes, when we go with it, through it with God, joy comes out on the other end. After the crucifixion, after all this pain and suffering, next week we'll celebrate the resurrection, the joy that comes through the pain. The hymn says, I trace the rainbow through the rain, and know the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. Let us pray. Our loving God, you model how we face suffering through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. He taught us and stretches us to forgive and to surrender. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.